and message this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like for you to stand as I read the passage that we will be addressing this morning. Please stand as we read Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. You may be seated. On the second Lord's Day in January, I began to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And we looked at the five titles that is listed in verse 6. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in January, we looked at the first title, Jesus is Wonderful. This morning, I would like to continue by looking at the title, Counselor. But before we begin, I would like to review some of the introductory points that I gave during in the first part of January concerning Jesus as wonder. First, we have here in this passage, when I say this passage is actually beginning at verse 1 in Isaiah, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of his offices, prophet, priest, and king, are brought out in this passage. He would be a prophet. He would bring light into darkness. He would be a priest, ultimately in accomplishing that great work he would perform on the cross. He would break the burden and chain of sin that was upon his people and deliver them from the grasp of Satan. He is a great king that will sit on the throne forever and ever, and his kingdom shall have no end. We find all three of these things in the Old Testament prophetic language, but nonetheless, we find them just here in this passage of Isaiah 9, verse 6. This person, this Messiah, who would come, Isaiah said, will be called certain things. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, the second point, or introductory point, I want to remind you of, is that the first title given to the Messiah here in verse 6 is indeed the title Wonderful. The reason why I believe it is important to say this is because in most of the translations we have, you find a comma after Wonderful. But in some translations, the commas are absent. So it would read, Wonderful Counselor. Now, in the original text, it does not have commas. These commas are added, or these commas are there because of a translator's choice. Some have suggested that perhaps what we have here is not five titles, but four titles. And each one has an adjective, and so what we have here is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Wonderful Counselor. Each title has an adjective to describe the title. I do not believe this is what the text is saying. I believe there are five titles. And the first title, wonder or wonderful, is separate, and I believe that it acts as an umbrella for the other four titles given to us in verse 6. He is wonderful in all these other ways. The reason why I believe the first title found here in verse 6 is not to be coupled with counselor is because in the original Hebrew, the word here is not wonderful. It is the word wonder. It is the Hebrew word pele, which is wonder, and it is a noun. It is not an adjective. And my brothers and sisters, this is important to note. It is not an adjective. His name shall be called Wonder. And again, as I stated in January, why is it translated wonderful? I don't know. I still have not looked into that. I plan to. But the word is a noun, pele, and it is the word wonder. But nevertheless, it would be good for all of us to note that the word pele is a noun. He is wonder, and his name is wonder. But thirdly, the third introductory point is the Messiah is what he is called. He is what he is called. The title we find in verse 6, he is a wonder, he is a counselor, he is mighty God, and so on. When the Hebrew says he shall be called these things, we are not to go away thinking, well then, that means these are actual names that people will call Jesus. He has the name Jesus. He has the name Jesus Christ. He has the name Lord. And he has the name Wonder. Someone could go up to him and call him Wonder. Well, actually, when it says he will be called these things, this is simply a Hebrew expression to say that he is these things. Now, I gave these examples in January. Many of us here today, I assume, have eaten a hot dog. All right? I assume you have. Well, the hot dog, before it's cooked, it is not hot, and we hope that it is not a dog. Right? Some of us have eaten grape nut cereal. Well, the cereal neither has grapes in it, nor does it have nuts. A butterfly. Well, we know a butterfly is not butter. And though it can fly, it is not a fly. They do not resemble their name. There are many things where the name does not resemble what it is. But when the name of the Lord is proclaimed from the Word of God, he is what he is named. This is the way in which God reveals himself to us in his attributes. When we say that we worship his name, we worship the name of God, the name of the Lord. We are worshiping the Lord in all that he is and how he has revealed himself in his name. So therefore, the Lord Jesus shall be called Wonder precisely because he is Wonder. He shall be called Counselor because he is Counselor. He shall be called Mighty God because he is Mighty God. Christ is what he is called. And with those introductory remarks, let us look now at the title Counselor. And in looking at the title Counselor, I would like to ask three questions. Why does this title Counselor belong to Christ? The second question, what does this title inform us about Christ? And then the third question, what does this title Counselor demand of us with respect to Christ? So first, why does this title belong to Christ? First, this title belongs to Christ because he is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind. As a priest, he represents us before God. He is a great high priest. But as a prophet and mediator, he represents us to God. He is the ultimate prophet because he is himself the eternal Word. He is himself God, the Son. So then, how could there be any other greater revelation of God than God himself in the person of the Son of God? He is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind. Any light or truth that has been revealed to us by way of special revelation has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one may ask the question, how can that be? How can that be so? Because before the incarnation, he wasn't preaching. He wasn't teaching. Was he? Well, yes, he was. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it was the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets of old speaking the word. So Jesus was a prophet even in the Old Testament. And every bit of truth that those prophets ever proclaimed was from the counselor, Jesus Christ, the God-appointed counselor for all mankind. But also, he has risen and ascended into glory. And he continues to exercise his prophetic office as counselor by speaking through his word and by his spirit. And how does he do that? Well, he uses the means of men that he has gifted in the church. Ephesians 4 states, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he continues to teach and to counsel his people from his word through the instruments of those men he has appointed in the church. This is what we mean when we say he is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind, just as he is the divinely appointed high priest for all mankind. That is, whoever comes to him, whoever comes to Jesus Christ, will be a priest to them. He is the only great high priest. He is also in the same sense the divinely appointed prophet from who comes revelation to mankind and does not come to us in any other way. Special revelation has always been mediated through God, only appointed counselor. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. In verse 49. And once you get to Luke chapter 11, verse 49, hold your finger there and then turn back to Matthew 23:34. So you got both passages. You got Luke 49, and then you got Matthew 23, chapter 23, verse 24. Okay. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 49, Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving Jews. And he is rebuking them because they, just like their forefathers, are murderers of the prophets that have been sent to them. And who sent the prophets? Look at verse 49. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. But now turn back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Turn read verse 24. Wait a minute. Did I get the right one? Oh, 34. I'm sorry. Verse 23, verse 34. I'm sorry. Not 24, 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Well, in Matthew's account, Jesus refers to himself. I have and will send you prophets. But in Luke's account, it says the wisdom of God says. Well, Jesus is clearly identifying himself with the title Wisdom of God. And this is exactly what this title counselor is pointing to. When we read the book of Proverbs, my friends, when you read the book of Proverbs, you should read it with the understanding that this is the wisdom of God. It is the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the wisdom of God. But secondly, the second thing we can say as to why this title belongs to Christ is because Christ is a personal counselor to his people. He is not just simply the counselor of the world, the only God-appointed counselor, the only God-appointed mediator in which special truth is revealed, but he is also a very personal counselor to his people. Now, this is amazing. Listen to me. It is amazing because, remember, in the text, he's called Wonder. And what made him wonder? Why is Christ called Wonder? It's because he is both God and man. Two in one. He is God and he is man. So the fact that he is a personal counselor to his people is amazing because of the condescension that is involved in it because he's God. And consider all the millions of people that will be in his kingdom. Just think about that for a minute. The millions of God's elect that will be in his kingdom. That's a lot of people, right? A lot of people. And he is going to be a personal counselor to each one of them because he is God. And yet at the same time, he is not some cold counselor who cannot identify with us. He has become one with us. He's going to understand us. He was made like us in all things except in sin. He is able to sympathize with us. He is a personal counselor. He is able to speak to us through his word, through the personal reading of his word, through the preaching of his word, to address those different, difficult and different situations that we face. When Jesus Christ the Counselor exercises his prophetic office in the preaching and opening up of his word, he is personally dealing with each and every one of his people. He knows exactly what you need to hear. So when we go to church and the truth is proclaimed and you leave thinking, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. Yes, you did, brother, sister. Well, okay, I didn't get what I thought I needed. Well, it doesn't really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you think you need. The prophet knows what you need. The counselor knows what you need better than you know what you need. And if he puts food before you and you say, that is not the kind of food I was expecting. You're refusing to hear the wisdom of God. So be careful when you judge what is being presented before you. Reflect upon that truth. Now, it might have been that you're not, well, that doesn't meet my needs. Well, if you give time to reflect upon it, I know that you'll be able to apply that truth in some way into your life. There is a reason why you heard what you heard. And it is because the counselor is dealing with you personally if he deals with his people. But thirdly, why does this title belong to Christ? Well, Christ is the sovereign counselor who works all things according to his own will. You have to see this now in this broader picture. It is not just simply that Christ is the one who communicates truth to us through his word and spirit. No, my friends, he is also the one who is holding all things together. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and therefore he is working all things out according to his own wise and holy counsel. The counsel of his will. His wisdom is seen, therefore, not just in the declaration of his word. His wisdom is seen in what he does in his works of providence in the events of life. And how he is carrying out those things that are in his wise counsel. And that's why I personally have become more convicted of the importance to keep up with current events. Sometimes it's just hard to turn the TV on, hard to read the internet. It really is hard. But I've become convicted that I need to do that. We need to stay up as Christians. We need to educate ourselves and stay up with current events. Because that is the outworking of God's holy counsel. That is his outworking in his providence. The counsel of his will. And we should take a keen interest in it as it relates to the kingdom of God. My friends, he is head over all things to the church, to the advantage of the church. He rules and reigns over all things according to the counsel of his will. And he is a counselor in the sense he communicates truth. He is a counselor also in the sense he is all wise. And whatever he does well. Listen to me, whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, he is a wise counselor. Romans 8 says, all things work together for our good. But it doesn't say that we're going to see all the good in it. Pastor Martin said it one time. He said, we might have to wait to the other side of glory to see the good in some of the things in our lives. But the scripture says they all work together for our good. But the second question, what does this title inform us about Christ? What does it inform us about Christ? Well, simply put, he's all wise. He's all wise. First, he is uniquely wise. He is uniquely wise. Jesus Christ is uniquely wise precisely because he is fully God and he's fully man. Because he is God, he is omniscient. Because he is man, he can understand and sympathize with the human condition. In every human condition. Do you get that? In every human condition. Jesus was more than a man than Adam. Yeah? Jesus was more than a man than Adam. Adam was not born. He was never a baby. Jesus came into the world. He was made like us in every respect. He spent 9 months in the womb. He was born and lived out a childhood. Kids, listen to that. Jesus Christ lived out a childhood. He lived through all of those aspects of our existence, which Adam never did. Even if Adam had obeyed, he would not have been much of a sympathetic high priest, at least not in every way. Jesus can identify with us in every aspect of our life, from childhood to an adult. In the same way that makes him uniquely wise, he is omniscient. Listen to me. He knows you in and out. He created you. He knows all your circumstances, but he also knows you experientially because he knows what it's like to be a person, to be a man or a woman. He knows. Therefore, no one understands you better than Jesus Christ. No one understands you better than him. But secondly, he is independently wise. He is in no need of anyone's counsel. He is in no need, listen to me, he is in no need of your counsel or my counsel. You don't need to tell him how to do things. You should never, ever question anything that he reveals. We should, brethren, put our hands over our mouth if we attempt to try to give him counsel and be reminded of who we are speaking to, who we are dealing with. The Apostle Paul says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him knowledge and understanding? Who? No one. My friends, he is independently wise. He does not need our help. Thirdly, he is innately wise. What I mean by this is that he does not just have counsel to give us. He does not just show us his wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. It is innate to his being, which means that not only what he says is all wise, but everything that he does is all wise. He cannot help but be wise because he is innately the wisdom of God. Now we need to remember that everything that he says is wise, whether we, again, see the wisdom in it or not. Everything he does in our lives and in the lives of others through providence is wise because he is wise. We have all gone to someone to get counsel. I'm assuming just about everyone in here has gone to someone to get some form of counsel. And they have had a lot of good things to say to us, maybe. Right? Maybe. But they don't always practice what they preach, do they? Every one of us here today can relate to that. We do not always practice what we preach. But with Christ, we can know that everything he says is true and wise, and everything he does is wise. It cannot be other than wise. He is innately the wisdom of God. Fourth, he is incomprehensibly wise. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So therefore, he is incomprehensibly wise in every aspect of our life. every aspect of his universe. There is nothing too great, nothing too confusing. There is no subject upon which he has no authoritative thing to say about. Nothing. The Bible is authoritative on everything it speaks, and it speaks on everything. Now, this does not mean that I can open up my Bible, chapter and verse, and it's going to tell me how to change the oil in my car. It's not going to do that. The Bible is not an exhaustive library of every bit of knowledge and wisdom. But my friends, what it does mean is that the principles and precepts of God's Word has something to say about everything. In somewhere or other, whatever the subject is, there is going to be something in the Word, and it will be authoritative because it comes from the God-appointed counselor who is all wise. Now I go back to, does the Scriptures tells me how to change the oil? No. It tells me I need to change my oil, doesn't it? How does it do that? I'm being responsible. I need to take care of my car as the head of the home. Right? Well, where do I learn those precepts? From the fact that God says I need to be responsible. I need to be the head of my home. I need to take care of things. Those are principles and concepts that we are to apply. So it affects every area of our life. It is incomprehensibly wise. Too often we departmentalize things, and we only consult the Scriptures over things that we think have to do with the church or with theology, things that have to do with theology. But there are principles and precepts in God's Word that will include and cover all of our lives, right? Because He is a counselor over all things incomprehensibly. He is also inscrutably wise. He is going to do things and say things in His Word. And He is going to do things in providence that sometimes seems to be inscrutable. And we should expect that, right? We should expect that. I think too often we err on the other side. We think, example, when God says, God in the flesh, that God owes us an explanation for it. He needs to explain to us, what does that mean, God in the flesh? How can that be? You read the words of Jesus and you're confused concerning these things. They don't make sense to you at times. They're over your head. So you say, well, why did Jesus speak that way? Why didn't he just make it a little more plain? A little bit better for us to understand. My friends, he's going to speak over our heads occasionally. We need to accept that. What would you expect from the one who is the exhausted, incomprehensible counselor? What would you expect? Would you not expect that? He is the wisdom of God, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. Now think about this just for a moment. Think about this just for a moment now. Where are you on this scale then? Well, I can assure you, you're found nowhere on this scale. We need to accept that. We are these tiny little specks living in Whosville, and we think we're going to wrap our heads around everything that the wisdom of God has revealed. Furthermore, the things he does in providence will sometimes just not make sense to us. Yet we ought to realize, yes, he is inscrutably wise. Yes, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The Scripture says, again, as I said earlier, the Scripture says that all things work together for our good. But brethren, be careful. Because, again, we might not see the good in it. But don't go judging God in that matter. We need to walk faithfully with Him. My wife and I were just reflecting upon this, that driving down this morning. That here we are at my age, I'm 64. I'm not going to tell you my wife's age. And we were reflecting upon God's opening something new for us and all of these uncertainties about it. But we begin to reflect upon the way He has led us. We've been married 43 years, this past 43 years. He has been good to us. Now, there's times when we didn't see the good in it. But we can say now, it was good. It was good. It was good. We had to be faithful during those times when they don't look good. We need to be faithful and rest in His promises. Well, fifthly, He is authoritatively wise. Now, don't let the word counselor mislead you. When it says He is a counselor, it does not mean He is going to call you by His side like other mere men and do and say, I'm going to counsel you on something. When people counsel you, when you go to someone to get counseled, you can take it or leave it, right? You can take it or leave it. And a lot of it depends on if it squares with Scripture or not. And you should examine that counsel to make sure it squares with Scripture. Even if it's on a practical matter, it should some way square with Scripture, at least a principle from Scripture. But we don't take the counsel of mere men the same way we do the counsel of the counselor. He doesn't just give us advice. Christ's counsel comes with authority. When Christ, speaking in Revelation 3:18, he gives counsel to the church in Laodicea. He was not just giving them advice. The church in Laodicea was not to take that to mean, okay, here's Christ's advice. Because, my friends, you cannot divorce His counselship from His kingship. His counsel is authoritative. It must be obeyed. If it is not obeyed, we are fools indeed. Because we are rejecting the very wisdom of God. So in your quiet time, and if you're reading His Word, and you're convicted concerning the matter, and it's hard to accept it because God has exposed something in your life, you're to embrace it, my friend. Don't reject it. Don't reject the wisdom of God. Here's where I would like to emphasize to those who have not yet committed themselves to Jesus Christ. You have not yet obeyed the counsel of His will, which is that you come to Him and trust in Him, looking always from your own self-righteousness, repenting of your sins, and trusting wholly in Him and what He has done for sinners. If you haven't obeyed the wise counsel of the counselor, if you have not realized He is sitting on the throne, and if you have not submitted yourself to Him, there is, my friends, there is coming a day when in order to achieve peace, Christ will wipe out all of His enemies. You need to be on the right side when that day comes. You need to kiss the Son, lest He is angry. He has given you plenty of time to heed the call. But you are a fool indeed if you listen to the wisdom of God and think that is just a mere invitation, something you can just embrace or reject. The gospel that goes out is a command to all men everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not some long-haired, rosy-cheeked, feminine-looking Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, asking you and pleading your permission to open the door. My friends, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is the exalted King, Counselor, and therefore everything He commands us to do is authoritative. It is authoritative. Now, the last question. What does this title demand of us with respect to Christ? What does this title demand of us with respect to Christ? My friends, first, it demands we humbly acknowledge our need of His wisdom. We humbly acknowledge our need of His wisdom. We need His wisdom. In every aspect of our life, we need His wisdom. The Bible is complete with warnings against being wise in our own eyes, thinking we have innate wisdom. My friends, we have no wisdom. The Scripture says we are born in the world with foolishness tied in our hearts, bound up in our hearts. We are by nature fools. We are by nature ignorant. And if you think you know anything, then you know nothing at all. So we need to humble ourselves and to come before His Word, searching for that wisdom that only comes from Him. We need to humble ourselves. But secondly, this title demands that we thoroughly expense with all but His wise counsel. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Dispense with all counsel but His. Now, that does not mean you cannot go to your pastor to get counsel or to a fellow brother and sister in the Lord. But everything has to square with the word of the great counselor. We need to search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And only then is our conscience to be bound by them. The mere counsel of a mere human being is not authoritative unless it is in accordance to the counsel of the counselor, Jesus Christ. So dispense with worldly wisdom. As John Calvin once said, search for wisdom apart from Christ. Search from wisdom apart from Christ means not simply foolishness, but utter insanity. The Creator of the world and of you, listen to me, the Creator of the world and of each one of you, the one who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we're going to go and consult someone else? That is foolhardy. That is insane. So I say to each one of us here, to those who do not read the Word, to you who do not come with a great appetite for the preaching of the Word, my friends, that is insane. You may think you know things. You know nothing as you should know it. Even the knowledge you or I have now, if it is true knowledge, it is knowledge we got from God. We are dependent upon God for everything. We are dependent upon Him for everything. We have no inherent knowledge at all. My brother Bob Lynetta gave me counsel one time to remind me. You know, there's only one thing that we deserve. There's only one thing that we deserve in life. You know what it is? Judgment, not death, but judgment. Judgment and condemnation. That's all we deserve. We are dependent upon God for everything else. And it is only in accordance with His kind and good counsel and direction that we receive it. We are totally dependent upon Him. The third way of applying this text is to diligently seek His all-wise instruction. My friends, seek it out. The book of Proverbs calls on us to dig, to seek out wisdom, to look for it, to search for it. We are to do it in the Scriptures because the Scriptures is what we have today by way of special revelation whereby we gain wisdom. God is speaking to us in His Word. The counsel is there. The wisdom is there in His Word. Also, we are to pray for wisdom. And God wants us to pray for wisdom. He commands us to pray for wisdom. And He gives to men freely and liberally when we ask for it. My friends, seek it out. Search for it earnestly. It's there. But it's hard work. But yet, you know, God is a God of means. And He brings and communicates and conveys that wisdom through His Word. So, my friends, we are to dig for it like treasure. There are many who check out. They just check out. They just close their minds when sermons are being preached. Who skip whole portions of Scripture, of the Bible, because it is too hard to understand. Now, I talked to a student when I was at Columbia Bible College, and one of the reasons he refused to read Romans 8, chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, because he said it is too difficult to understand. My friend, that is a fool. He put away whole chapters of the Bible because he said it's just too hard to understand. Those who practice this will most likely not grow in wisdom. Because the Bible tells us if we want wisdom, you need to work for it. You've got to work for it. It's hard work. It does not come cheaply. But my friends, it is well worth it. It is well worth the work. It is well worth the labor. And fourthly, we need to cheerfully apply and obey His commands. It is one thing to know what He commands. It is one thing to know what He says. It is quite another to submit our wills and cheerfully obey. A lot of people will seek counsel for different things. Marriage counsel and so on. And oftentimes, they will go to one counselor, and then to another counselor, and to another counselor, and then to another counselor. Why? Why do they do that? Because they haven't heard what they want to hear. Yet, anyway. Isn't that the case most of the time? They just didn't hear what they wanted to hear. They're all guilty of hearing what they want to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. But then what do they want to do? Disregard everything else. Just tell me what I want to hear. They don't seek counsel. They are seeking information of what they already made up their mind to do. Right? Mike tells me that all the time. Don't you start giving me counsel because you've already made up your mind. So she says, you won't listen to me. I'm trying to do better at that. Do we do that with Christ and His Word? Sometimes we have already made up our minds, and what do? We go to the Bible, we go to the Scriptures, and then we look for a proof text. Some sort of way to justify what we've already made up our mind to do. Right? We just do it. My friends, we can't do that. We need to apply and obey His wise commandments and not just be a rubber stamp when we like what we read and then we reject what we don't like what we read. Two more. Fifthly, very short. This title demands we patiently wait on His wise counsel. We patiently wait upon Him. Not just the things He does are wise, but being the counselor, He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. His will. But the timing of the working out of those things is also according to His wisdom. And so we need to trust. We need to trust that as well. It is according to His will, His timing. Don't question, my friends, His timing. Don't question it. To question His timing is to question His wisdom. And finally, we are to cheerfully submit to all of His wise counsel. My friends, and I'm applying this in the hope, at one of my prayers this morning. My friends, let us not come to a place that we murmur. We are to cheerfully submit to all of His counsel. So do not murmur. Do not complain. We are to be careful. We do not seek to elevate our wisdom above His. So I trust that as we move forward, that we be careful. Be careful as we move forward. We may have differences. And my friends, those differences can be overcome by the grace of God. But we should not go away murmuring or complaining. We need to trust in Christ, in His wisdom, in His guidance, in His leading, and rest in His promises. So, I trust and I hope we have successfully answered these three questions. What does this title count? Why does this title counsel belong to Christ? What does this title inform us about Christ? And what does this title counselor demand of us with respect to Christ?